storms and tempest roar. We cannot win this fight. Inside our rebel hearts, we're laying down our weapons now. We raise our white flag, we surrender all to you, all for you. We raise our white flag, the war is over. Here on this holy ground, you made a way for peace, laying your body down. You took my rightful place. This freedom song is marching on. We raise our white flag, we surrender all to you, all for you. We raise our white flag, the war is over. Love has come, your love has won. We lift the cross, lifted high, lifted high. 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 We raise our white flag, we surrender all to you, all for you. We raise our white flag, the war is over. Love has come, your love has won. We raise our white flag, we surrender all to you, all for you. We raise our white flag, the war is over. Love has come, your love has won. We lift the cross, lifted high, lifted high. We lift the cross, lifted high, lifted high. We lift the cross, lifted high, lifted high.
I am so thankful for our music ministry here and all the hard work that goes into it because, boy, this morning our focus has been drawn right to the cross of Christ. What is your response to the cross this morning? Do you lift Him high? Do you surrender yourself and say, Lord, it's all for you? Or do you hold back for yourself? Or do you make it all about yourself? Our theme for this year has been, it's not about me. It's about Him and everything we do. It's all for Him. Take your Bibles and turn to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6 as we come into our second week of this series on tearing down your idols. And if you are not part of a small group, but you would like to take part in the study that the small groups are doing, we do have a few more books in the back. You can pick one up at the Welcome Center. We do ask for a $3 donation for that just to cover the cost of printing. But we would like everyone to try to take part in this study as we go through it. I'm going to give you the top 10 signs as to whether or not you know you've hired the wrong lawn mowing company. This will be helpful next spring, okay? He shows up with a pair of nail clippers and a Ziploc bag. On the side of his mower, you notice the stenciled silhouettes of 13 cats. He stops frequently to nap inside the grass catcher. He's always trying to impress you by stopping the mower blades with his head. You notice him shoving the last of his clothes into the wood chipper. Okay, that one wasn't any good. He's fascinated by the details of your home security system. He stops every couple of minutes to smoke some of your clippings. Somehow he manages to mow the hood ornament off of your Lexus. He turns a goat loose and says he'll be back in 3 weeks. Or he just has no toes. Last night, we had a great time with the youth. We had over 30 kids were there last night, and a lot of adults. And I want to say thank you to Ray and Tammy Barry for opening up their home, and also to Bo and Michelle Roberts for opening up their woods. And it was a great night. And the kids got scared. They all acted tough when they got back, and, oh, I wasn't scared. Yeah, we know better. But it was a good night, and you know, my goal is we see young people come out to events, and my goal is you are here, is that we all understand something about our God. Our God desires us. Our God wants to have a relationship with us. Okay, if you're sleeping, that was just meant to wake you up. God seeks us out. To find us. If you're here this morning and you feel like, you know, I don't have any worth, or maybe you're insecure about what your purpose in life might be, God wants to tell you something this morning. He wants to tell you, you are valuable. Everybody turn to the person next to you and tell them, you are valuable. All right, now, you can't say no one ever said anything nice to you at church now, okay? That excuse is gone. But here's what God says to you in John chapter 1 and verse 12, and keep your thumb there in Judges 6 because we'll be there in just a second. In John 1, 12, it says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." You know what that tells you? He gives you the power to be his child. Don't ever downplay, don't ever put down the awesome thought that you have the power to be a child of God. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." God not only lets us be his children, but he also gives us his Spirit to guide us. If you're going, well, yeah, I feel like I'm just going in circles. I just feel like God never gives me any direction. Then you don't know God. God is not a God that makes us ride in a ship without a rudder. God is not a God who puts us in a car without a steering wheel. He gives us his Spirit to guide us. My jacket keeps causing that noise, so I'll have to lose the jacket. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." This is how God feels about you. He says, "You receive my gift, I'll give you the Spirit of my Son." And not only will we have the Spirit of his Son, but now we are children so much so, we can cry Daddy out to him. We can reach up our arms, like when my kids were little and would reach their arms up to me whenever they would fall and get hurt. Or whenever they were scared, it was always, "Daddy." And that's what God does for us. This is how much God loves you. In 1 John chapter 3, in verses 1 and 2, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew not him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that we shall that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Not only as sons of God, are we able to cry out and say, "Daddy," as children of God, when we see Jesus, we will be like him. We will be like him. That's pretty awesome. So before we get into Gideon here this morning, understand, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a child of God. You're worth the life of the Son of God. That's your worth. You are something in God's eyes. Now as we go to Gideon, Gideon did not see himself that way. In fact, Gideon is hiding under an oak tree behind a wine press, making some food, because he's afraid that the Midianites will come in and take it from him. And while he's doing that, an angel comes to him, and the angel says, "Mighty man of valor." So pick this up with me in verse 14. The angel looked upon him. I'm sorry, let's go back a couple more verses from that. Verse 11, "There came an angel of the Lord and sat under the oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor.' Gideon said to him, 'O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told of us, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites.' And the Lord looked upon him and said, 'Go in this your might, and you will save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent you?'" God says, "Listen, Gideon, I am sending you." So here's how Gideon sees himself. Gideon sees himself as a person who's been forsaken by God. What did he tell God there in verse 13? "Oh, Lord, I heard about how you brought the people out of Egypt. That's who you used to be. That's the kind of God you used to be. Our fathers told us about that, but now you're just the God who leaves us alone. You're just the God that makes us fend for ourselves." You know, just a little bit earlier, God had sent a prophet to his people, and that prophet said, "The Midianites are here, and you're under servitude to them because of your sin." It wasn't God's fault, it was their fault. But here's what begins to take root into Gideon's life, and this is what takes root into a lot of our lives. Gideon is living in insecurity. And his insecurity is seen that when God plainly says to him in verse 14, "Go in your might, you will save Israel, I have sent you." Gideon's response to that is verse 15, and he said, "Oh my Lord, wherewith, how in the world am I going to save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. I'm the littlest of the little. How in the world am I going to do this?" And the Lord said to him, verse 16, "Surely I will be with you. You shall smite the Midianites as one man." So let me show you Gideon's insecurity here. First of all, God says, "Go in your might," in verse 14. Gideon responds in verse 15, "How will I save Israel?" Verse 14 again, God said, "I sent you." Verse 16, Gideon says, "My family is nothing." Verse 16, God says, "I will be with you." So God is just trying to reaffirm to Gideon that he is with him. God's saying, I'm not sending you alone, I'm with you. So now Gideon brings out the big excuse. Or not maybe that the big excuse, but the big test. He says in verse 17, if now I have found grace in your sight, then show me a sign that you are talking with me. What? Does anybody else get that there? He's speaking to an angel of the Lord, right? They're communicating in dialogue. We've just seen a whole lot of dialogue there. And he says to the angel, all right, if this is true, prove to me that you're talking with me. Husbands, this might be really good for you to use next time your wife says, you know, take out the trash, and you forget, and you say, well, honey, you didn't prove that you were talking to me, right? Or maybe wives, next time that your husband, he gets home, and he's like, where's my meal? And wives, you say, well, prove to me that you need to eat. Some of us would have a hard time proving it. But you see, it's a foolish notion for Gideon to say to this angel of the Lord, prove that you're talking with me, because they're engaged in dialogue. Gideon is so insecure about what he can do, he will not believe God's promises. Maybe there's some of you here today, you've heard about Jesus Christ, you've heard about what he's done for you, but you've never trusted him as your Lord and Savior because you are so insecure about you that you can't trust him. You're so insecure about your failures, you're so insecure about what you have been able to do that you just look at it and you say, well, I know you say it, God, but do you really mean it to me? You know, if I'm God at this point in time, it's lightning bolt time, okay? You want me to prove that I'm talking to you? Zap, you know. Maybe I'll just take one of his appendages, all right? You know, maybe I'll just, you know, make him go bald or something. And, you know, just get him a little bit, you know? But that's not what God does here. God responds to Gideon in a way where he proves himself. Let me tell you, God's grace is awesome. Because even when we make excuse, and even when we try to make God believe that we can't do anything, God still looks at us and God still goes, oh, I know what can be done. Because he's God. So here's what God does. Look at verse. Gideon asks for a sign in verse 17. I need a sign that you're really talking with me. Verse 18, depart not from here, I pray, until I come unto you and bring forth my present and set it before you. And he said, I will tarry until you come again. So the angel said, all right, I'll stay here till you come back. So Gideon went in, verse 19, made ready a kid and 11 cakes of an ephah of flour, and flesh he put into a basket, and he put the broth in a pot and brought it out to him under the oak and presented it. So he makes a meal for the angel. I don't know how this is proving anything. He makes a meal for the angel and says, all right, here's a meal, eat it. I mean, you know, if any of you want to hear from God, yeah, I'm available for lunch. That's not the way it works. So verse 20, and the angel of God said to him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, lay them on this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. So he lays the meal he prepared on the rock, pours out the broth on the rock. Verse 21, and the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. There rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Verse 22, and when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto you, fear not, you will not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezerites. See, as Gideon has this conversation with God, Gideon does what we do. And in the bulletin, there are some blanks here, numbers 1 through 4. And you're going to have to just follow along with me this morning. God, you can't use me. That's the first excuse. That's what Gideon says to God. God, you can't use me. Maybe this morning you're here and you're saying that same thing. God, you can't use me. Or secondly, God, you don't want to use me. Maybe you know God could use you, but you're sitting here and you're thinking in your mind, whoo, God, you don't want to use me. Or thirdly, God, do you really know me? Or the fourth thing, God, did you really say that? Have you ever found yourself saying one of those things to God? It's insecurity. It's not, we attribute it to insecurity in ourselves, but let me tell you what the truth is. It's really insecurity in God. Because if you had faith, which we sang about this morning, and I love what Don shared with us this morning. If we had faith, we would believe what God says. If we had faith, we'd quit questioning God. We'd quit making excuses. Let me tell you what insecurity is. Insecurity is an improper view of God, and that is a false religion. When I say, God, I can't, you're just showing you live a false religion. Because God never says, do it on your own. God always does it through you. Judges 6:25, look at verse 25. It came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the grove that is by it. You see, Gideon has all that. He believes he can question God because his dad literally had built an idol. And he grew this whole grove of trees around it so that it would be kind of secretive. The Lord God of Joash, that's Gideon's father's name, and the God of Gideon, he wouldn't be able to see the idol because there are trees all around it. Idiot, right? God can't see it because you put trees around it. But they did that to provide cover to help them in their worship of this idol. And so he builds this idol, Gideon's dad. And now Gideon, he's talking to God, but he's not seeing the Lord God. He's not seeing the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God he sees is the idol. And maybe some of you, your parents have presented for you a lousy view of God. You know what God says to Gideon? You got to go tear that idol down. Because Gideon's insecurities, they weren't really from himself. They were from his view of God. And it was false religion. Now I want to demonstrate three ways that false religion lives itself out in our lives as it did in his. First of all, false religion, liberalism. That's your first blank there. Liberalism. Liberalism is not following Scripture in its entirety. Instead, picking and choosing which parts you want to follow. That's liberalism. Liberalism stops short of the whole counsel of Scripture and puts a humanistic lens on to interpret it. Those who become entrapped with liberalism never hear what God says. They only hear what they want to hear. Victory never belongs to them because they measure success according to mortal standards, whereas God's victory is measured entirely by what he says. I want to illustrate that. There was a prophet, and his name was Jeremiah. Jeremiah wrote the book of Lamentations in Scripture. He also wrote the book of Jeremiah, in case you didn't know that. But in the book of Lamentations, he's lamenting, he's crying, he's disturbed, he's distraught, because he's been preaching to Israel, and he has zero converts. Nobody listens to Jeremiah. He gets put in prison, he gets beat, and then they'll call him up and say, "Hey, Jeremiah, what's your advice?" And he'll say, "I'm not telling you, because you're just going to beat me for it." "Oh, no, Jeremiah, this time we want to hear from God." And he'll tell them. They'll beat him and throw him in prison. I mean, the guy was, he was a crier. He was crying all the time. He saw zero converts, zero results. And you know what the liberal will do? The liberal will look at Jeremiah and say, "Jeremiah was a failure." Because he should have been able to build a following of at least 100 people. Jeremiah is a failure because nobody agrees with him. But you know what Jeremiah did? All he did was speak the word of God. You know what, folks? Our only concern should be, where am I at with the Lord Jesus Christ and following his word? But liberalism isn't the only idol. Here's how Gideon served the idol of liberalism. They thought that they could create their own image of God and worship that. And how many examples of Jesus Christ or messages about Jesus today are a Jesus that we create, a Jesus that we imagine, and not the one that is clearly stated in Scripture? Liberalism's easy to fall into because we don't have to do everything God says. We're smart enough to know what really matters. Somehow we've peeked into the mind of God, and we know best. But now with legalism, it's creating standards, that's number two. It's creating standards and rules to live by so that God will accept or love you. Legalism plays a black and white game of if-then. All right, another hot mic. Legalism is creating standards and rules to live by so that God will accept or love you. Legalism plays a black and white game of if-then. If I do X, Y, and Z, then God will love me and God will be pleased with me. So in legalism, you become more concerned about the way you look, the length of your hair, whether or not you're wearing a suit, whether or not you're wearing a skirt or a dress, whether or not you wear jeans or you don't wear jeans, whether or not you have facial hair. And see, what legalism does is it takes the emphasis off the heart and makes the emphasis be on what everybody else sees. You see, in Scripture, we know in 1 Samuel 16:7, it says, "The Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Because here's what legalism does. It draws a box around God and says, "God lives in this box. You live in that box with God." That's exactly what Gideon's father did. Gideon's father made an image.
Now, maybe we don't make images of God, but we present an image of God. When I traveled as an evangelist, the guy that I worked for, he said, you have to have sideburns because men have sideburns. If you don't have sideburns, you're not a man of God. So I grew my sideburns out. Then I went to college, and I got there, and they gave me demerits and said, your sideburns are too long. Only worldly people wear sideburns. Shave your sideburns. So I shaved my sideburns, and I was totally confused because both of them gave me legalisms that was an image of a man who followed God, and neither one of them had anything to do with following God. Because following God is your heart attitudes. And what legalism does is it paints a picture of the outward and doesn't worry about the inward. Those who are involved in legalism never hear from God because they've created their own voice and limited God to what their voice says. God's voice is a much more powerful than this. God's voice and his designs are much bigger than man's. But I want to give you one more idol, because sadly, Gideon followed this idol as well. And the third is lethargy. Lethargy. How did Gideon follow lethargy? Well, he's not out trying to free his people. Instead, he's hiding under an oak tree behind a wine press, trying to make sure that nobody sees him prepare a meal because somebody might just take his meal. He shows no initiative for God. He has no ambition to go out and change the circumstances around him. And with lethargy, sadly, this improper religion is closest to the truth, but it does the most harm. Lethargy believes as it should. It knows God's voice. It hears God's voice. And then does nothing. Lethargy will keep you inactive, kill your family's faith, stunt the church's growth, and freeze the work of the Holy Spirit. And age is not an excuse to be lethargic. Teenagers, you can't say, well, I got a lot going on. Seniors and retired people, you don't have the excuse to say, well, I'm old and I've already done it. No, lethargy is an idol that can get any of us. Life circumstances are not an excuse. That's just your insecurity blinding you from hearing God. This morning, God wants us to go to that rock where Gideon poured out that meal. See, when Gideon poured out that meal, he said, God, prove to me that you're talking to me. And God didn't have to do it, but God said, all right, Gideon. All right, I'll do it. And so he says, pour out the meal on the rock. Gideon pours it out on the rock, and the angel takes the end of his staff and just touches the rock, and whoosh, a flame of fire consumes everything that's on that rock. And then the angel just, whoop, disappears. And Gideon's standing there going, ooh, wah. I can't say for sure, but with a great amount of assurance that God's not going to light a rock on fire for you this morning. God's not going to, he's not going to send an angel that's going to disappear in front of you. But what God has done this morning is he's given us the example of Gideon. Now, Gideon has a task that God's given him. Verse 25, God said, go tear down your father's idol. But before Gideon can even go tear down the idol, he's got to acknowledge that he's heard from God. And this morning, that's what God wants from you. He wants you to acknowledge that you have heard from him. Are you liberal with your thinking towards God? You don't want all the scripture because, man, there's a lot of stuff in there that's really hard. You know what? Hear from God this morning and say, God, I'm sorry. I can't do that. I'm done. I'm done with trying to create my own righteousness. Maybe legalism is what you suffer from. Today, you just got to say, God, I'm going to lay down the outward appearance. I'm going to really work on what's going on in the heart. Or maybe you're just lazy. You say, I'm not lazy. I woke up and I got to church by 11 a.m. Well, whoop-dee-doo. I mean, I'm glad you're here. It'd be really depressing to preach to nobody. But you think 1 hour a week is doing something for God? You think showing up and sitting in a seat is doing something? God is calling us to action. And before we can storm the gates of hell, he wants all of our idols laid out. And so this morning, he just wants you to hear from him. I was taking a group of teens on a missions trip to Jamaica, and I announced it. The pastor was on board, and the church said that they were on board. Well, a couple of the parents, they came to me, and they said, well, my kid's not going. And one of them was a doctor. And the man said, my son is not going on your missions trip. And I said, well, why not? He said, because if my son goes on that missions trip, he's going to come back and want to be a missionary. And I'm like, that's awesome. He goes, no, my son is going to be a doctor. I said, well, let me tell you something that would be really great. Your son goes on the missions trip, comes home, studies to be a doctor, gets his medical license, and then uses that on the mission field. And the dad said, no, he will become a doctor to make money. I couldn't believe it. So I'm trying to sort this out. I'm trying to encourage a young man to honor his father and his mother while dad needs a spanking. You know that idol that his dad put in front of him? That young man, for the rest of his life, will have a hard time saying, God, I'll serve you. Because he'll always see it through the lens of that idol. Parents, are you like Joash this morning? Are you putting up idols, or have you put up idols in front of your kids? Maybe you haven't even realized it. It's so easy for us to do. We set up we put things up and we exalt them more than we exalt the Lord God. This morning, God, he wants us to hear from him, and he just wants us to acknowledge, yes, Lord, that is you speaking. I'll do what you want. And if we can't even acknowledge that we're hearing from God, then our insecurity about whether or not God could really speak to me, it will keep me in bondage to my idols. And so this morning, God just wants you to acknowledge him. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you that as we meet here this morning, that your word, it's been given to us perfectly. We know this isn't man's story. This is your story. And it's not just a fanciful thought that is a fairy tale, but it's actual history. There was a real man in history who had these struggles. And I thank you, Lord, that the people in the Bible had struggles, because it brings hope to every single one of us, that our God talks to us. So, Lord, if there's anyone here that's not hearing your voice, or maybe, Lord, they're stuck in the idol of liberalism, maybe they're stuck in the idol of legalism, or maybe, Lord, they're just lethargic in their faith. I pray, Lord, we would hear from you today. we would act as you want us to. And Lord, maybe there's somebody here that they don't know you as their Lord and Savior. All those promises about being a child of God, they mean nothing if we've never trusted Jesus Christ, if we've never given you our life. And so, Lord, if anyone here has never done that, I pray that during this invitation time, that they would just have the courage to get up out of their seat and walk the aisle and shake my hand and tell me that they need to trust Jesus. And Lord, this morning, you want to save them. You sent your Son for them. So I pray that however you want us to act, whatever you want us to do, I pray that your voice would be alive, it would be speaking, and we would hear you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing the song of invitation. And this song, it just talks about how we come back and we remember what our Lord has done for us. And remembering what our Lord has done for us should bring us right back to where we should be with God. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, I'll be standing right here at the front. You can come down and shake my hand and say, I need to trust Jesus. And we'll have someone talk to you, and you can leave this morning a child of God.